Article 31 explains or summarizes what we call the Presbyterian form of church order. When it's talking about a person being wronged by the decision of a minor assembly, that would be when a member of the church feels that something decided by council is not in accord with God's word or the three forms of unity, or in this case, church order. And that means that that person has the right to appeal to, in many denominations, it would have been classis or synod. In our case, we only have synods to appeal to. And even if a synod by majority vote would consider the matter unworthy of change, in other words, not siding with the member, then that member can appeal to a second synod with the same issue, and it would be considered there. So a couple of things I should mention that are important to consider. First of all, the council, the classis, and the synod does not have to agree with a person's point of view in order to consider an appeal. So in other words, if the person came to us first with an issue and we didn't agree with it, that doesn't mean we're allowed to bottle it up at the local level. We have to send it on anyway, even if we disagree with the reasoning of the person and the scriptures they allege to support their position. Second of all, a person who maintains their belief that a decision is contrary to Scripture and has exhausted his right to appeal basically has two choices. One is he can continue to maintain fellowship with the congregation and denomination as long as he doesn't militate against that decision. In other words, stir up others with his own ideas about it. If, however, the matter is such that in his conscience he couldn't continue in fellowship, well, then he would have to transfer his membership to a church that is more amenable to his beliefs. Now, we should also explain the words settled and binding. The word settled means the matter is no longer a matter of debate or discussion. So in other words, the local council has thoroughly discussed it, a classis and synod has discussed it, perhaps even a second synod, and synod would issue a ruling that the matter is settled. In other words, all the relevant points have been discussed. Now, the only time settled would become unsettled, although that word isn't used, is if new material were brought. In other words, you cannot appeal again based on the same material, but if new information is brought forward, that would, be considered worthy of consideration. The word binding means the decision, unless it's appealed, would be obligatory on the churches and its members. And that doesn't mean that majority rules. It simply means that vote is supposed to determine a matter to be in harmony with Scripture, not just saying so, but actually doing the research and hopefully supporting its decision with the relevant passages and reasoning from Scripture. And synod should use every opportunity to apply Scripture and the three forms of unity to every issue like that that it's considered. Now, when it says a person's wronged, it doesn't mean something unpleasant happened to them or they were offended necessarily. It does mean that something with regard to the person's conscience appears to be in contradiction with Scripture. So it doesn't mean, well, I just don't like that decision, so I'm going to appeal it. It has to be a matter that the person feels is in contradiction with Scripture, the three forms of unity, church order, things like that. So are there any questions about that article? It's a pretty important one that really defines our churches and our form of church government. Okay, Article 32 is very simple. The proceedings of all assemblies, so on the local level, synodical, seminary, whatever it may be, shall begin by calling upon the name of God and be closed with thanksgiving, which also means prayer. So our fathers felt it very important that no business whatsoever be conducted without invoking the Lord's help and calling upon his name. So that's pretty straightforward. I trust there's probably no comments on that. That actually began with the very first synod in the Netherlands that was held in the Reformed churches. That dates all the way back to 1571. So it's a long-standing situation. Article 33, those who are delegated to the assemblies, and this is certainly a timely article, those delegated to the assembly shall bring with them their credentials and instructions signed by those sending them, and they shall have a vote in all matters except such as particularly concern their persons or churches. So let's break that down. First of all, we have with us today what I call a credentials sheet. Later on in our meeting, we will have to vote that we delegate myself and an elder by name to be what's called primus delegates, which means of the first order, those who will actually go there and have the right to vote. We'll also vote on what's called a secundus. A secundus is a person who's designated to take the place of one of the primus delegates in case one of them couldn't make it. So that, in this case, would be Brian, since Michael, it was decided, would be the one going. And that has to be signed by the president of the council and by the secretary. So that's all filled out here, and we'll take a vote to make sure that's recorded, and then so that we go. Now, a couple things need to be said. That would be the credentials that simply shows that the local council has authorized persons to speak on its behalf. When it speaks about instructions, that's what we're doing today. We're going over the points at Synod. Can you see this okay? We're going over the points at Synod to gather the mind of the church council so that that mind can be expressed at the Synod meeting. In other words, Synods and classis meetings are not the personal views of individuals going there. Well, I think, and then the other delegate says, well, I'm sorry, but I think. And so Harrison now has two or three views depending on how many delegates we sent. We're supposed to go there with instructions, and that's what we're doing today, trying to get a single mind on issues. However, and this is an important however, the whole purpose of these meetings, they're deliberative bodies. So we want to be hearing the collective wisdom of all the churches. So let's just say Michael and I are delegated to this synod. The council here has a certain view on an issue that's going to be raised, but at the meeting we hear enough input that persuades us that our original decision at council was probably not wise. We have the freedom to vote other than what the council instructed us to do. But then the understanding is that we have to return to the council and not only give a summary of the meeting, but also give an explanation why we voted other than what the council instructed us to do. So, you know, if that wasn't the case, if delegates were sent with binding votes, there wouldn't much be a purpose for a meeting, because, or certainly not for a discussion. We would just electronically send in our votes and save ourselves a lot of trouble. But the whole point is, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom and safety, and so we follow that practice by having these broader assemblies. Now, I note with interest how there is an addition to the original Article 33 in the 1914 Church Order redaction, which we use, and that's going to affect us directly. And that is, we won't have a vote in matters that particularly concern any of us individually. So the one item would involve you personally or our churches, which means I technically shouldn't vote in that issue either, according to Article 33, because the decision of Synod would affect our church. So we are free to express our thoughts and the sentiment of the council, but on the one particular point we're bringing to Synod, we really shouldn't vote. So we'll have to bring that to the attention of the chairman when that time comes. Are there any questions about that article? Okay, then that concludes our instruction for today.